We'll see how that picks up. Well, just kind of by way of saying, what are we going to do in Christ Central class? First of all, the whole idea of calling it Christ Central is kind of an important factor. Every single lesson that we're going to talk about centers on the gospel. And the gospel itself centers on none other than Jesus Christ. His work, his ministry, his sacrifice, and the salvation that he brings to us, all of it, as Christians, is centered upon that, upon Christ. So, it's kind of a double meaning to it, you know. Everything that we talk about centered on Christ, plus here we get to gather together, you know, with different backgrounds. Whoever comes in, great, you know. I would love to have a half the class full of atheists. That'd be fine. So that we come in here, and the whole point is, you know, what's this Christian faith all about? Well, it's all about Christ, and that's, you know, at the base of the word Christian. That's what we're doing. We're going to talk about law and gospel. We'll talk about the sacraments. We'll talk about prayer and some various other topics as we go along. I would encourage you, if you have questions as we go, go ahead and just raise your hand, and we'll try and address them as they come up. Or if you want, you can write them down, and we can address them later also. Either way is fine with me. You have your books. We're going to look at the first lesson today, but I'm not going to go straight through the lessons. I probably won't go straight through any of the lessons, not because it's a bad book or anything like that, but just because my mind thinks a little differently than the author of the book does. So, we'll start with a question of, well, and our whole topic is going to be God in general. So, our first question is, well, what do we know about God? And I want to not let that be a rhetorical question, but actually ask you guys, what do we know about God? What do you already know about him? I'll just list them up on the board here.
He's the maker of everything.
Okay, creator. Just go ahead and throw them out, and I'll write them up as you guys say them. What do you know about God?
Almighty, all-powerful.
Almighty? All-powerful?
Present.
All present.
Just.
Just. Let me classify these three in the omnis. That's Latin for all. And then, so this would be almighty and all powerful are real similar. All knowing is another one that we'd throw in there. You can kind of think of that as omnipresent, all-present, omnipotent, omnipowerful, all-powerful, and then omniscient. The last part of that is like science, the knowledge part. So there we've got our omnis. All right, so he's creator, he's omni-everything, just. What else do we know about God?
God is love.
God is love. Okay. Else?
Well, we know more specific things, like he loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us, so he made sure that we had a Savior.
Okay.
I don't know if I'm getting
all right.
Away
he is
from
love and
for.
He loves. Well, you said a lot of things in that, so let's kind of
okay.
Let's put them all up there. If he has a son, what's the relationship to a son? A son must have a
father.
Father. All right, so we've got a father, we've got a son.
Holy Ghost.
And we've got a Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. Let's see, a Savior. He saves. Okay, anything else we want to get up here? We know a lot about God.
Well, you got a smart class.
All right, that's right.
Yeah, it was like the Holy Spirit. I don't know for sure, but I think one time that helped me.
Okay, helper? Did he help you? All right. Okay. Let's roll with this for a bit. Next question is, how do you know this? And let me suggest that there are three ways that we know about God. And I'm just going to write it how we know. I'll write our little categories up here, and then we'll decide, all right, how did God tell us this about himself? First of all, we know through natural knowledge.
Yeah.
Okay?
Through his inspired words in
okay.
the Bible.
Yep. Second is through his word. We'll open that up just a little bit more beyond Bible, but let's get the third one up there.
Him being here as a man.
Yes, through his son. And we'll put Christ up there. All right, so these three ways, we know things about God because God has revealed himself. God has revealed these things about himself in various ways. First, natural knowledge in a broad, general way, God has revealed himself. Okay? No matter who you are, Christian, non-Christian, religious, non-religious, I'm going to argue you know there is a God. You know that this did not happen by accident. Even the theory of evolution states things didn't happen by accident. See, there's some structure of explanation going on there.
Right.
So we look around and we see this didn't happen by accident. So out of our list, what can we classify through our natural knowledge of how do we know these things about God through simply our natural knowledge? Anything on our list revealed to us?
Creator.
Okay, that's absolutely right. We know that there's a creator through our natural knowledge. What else might fall under that category of God's revelation of natural knowledge? Anything else up there?
I would think the omnis. I mean, if he created everything, the omnis do to me. But.
Okay, all right. And I think from our perspective, we would say, yeah, you know, we look around, yes, somebody had to have been all-powerful to do all this. Now, other religions are going to say, well, for example, Greek gods. You know, these are not all-powerful gods. They're
right.
Basically humans on, I don't know, extra strength steroids or something. But, yeah, so that might fit into natural knowledge, but not a whole lot. So those who rely on the natural knowledge of God don't know a whole lot about God, do they? So God knew that. He also gave us knowledge of himself through his word. Now, you mentioned the Bible, Butch. So in the Bible, we have 66 books, right? This is a composite of 66 various books written through various ages by various authors, all compiled into one book we call the Bible or Holy Scripture, all inspired by God. However, it goes beyond just the book. And I would even go so far as to say, as Christians, we are not people of the book. We're people of the Word. Now, what's the distinction between the Word and the book? Can you help me out with that at all, or?
Is it in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt with man? Is that what you're getting to?
Kind of. We're gonna jump to that one on with Christ because
okay, so
we're talking about Christ in that one. Yeah.
Okay. Then no, I don't know what you're.
Okay. All right. Butch, you got any ideas on that, or shall I?
Yeah, but I'm blank on it. The Word. Help me out.
All right. Well, let's think about the Word in the time of the kings. How did God give his Word at that time?
The
prophets. All right. So God's spoken Word is given, filtered right down into individuals, and they then speak it on his behalf. So we've got prophets under this category. What else might we have in that category? Well, we've got Moses. Now, he's somewhat of a prophet also, because, I mean, he does the work of prophets, but he's also kind of the leader of the nation also. Not very often did God speak directly to the leaders of the nation, but in this case he did. He spoke right to Moses. So we can put Moses here. How about
kings.
The kings? Every once in a while he would talk to the kings, but usually he would even talk to them through the prophets.
He used messengers a few times, the angels, though.
Angels, okay. So this is what God's doing. Now, when God spoke to Moses, how did he do it? You remember the first time that Moses and Yahweh or Almighty God interacted?
Burning bush.
Burning bush. Mm-hmm. God himself spoke. Okay? So we're talking about actual literal words that just so happen to be recorded in our Bible too. We can go in there in Exodus and we can look at the words that God spoke translated into English. God didn't speak them in English, but over the years, well, languages have developed and we've translated God's words into our words. Okay? So this is what we're talking about. To an extent, the Bible is part of the Word. But how is it that we've had this faith given to us? Through words. And so how does God work today? Well, he works through our speaking. The speaking of the church. God, for example, on Sunday mornings, God has called a pastor to the congregation to preach the Word, to read Holy Scriptures out loud. So we don't sit there in the pews, open up the Bibles, and just read to ourselves. It's audibly proclaimed. The spoken word is what we're especially talking about here. Not to say that the written word isn't important, because it's a way that the word has been preserved for us. Is that opening up the word a bit more? You guys understand where I'm coming from?
Yeah, I understand where you're coming from.
Okay.
I've just had a kind of a panic look for a moment because the Catholics, they kind of throw in it's the Bible, but it's also tradition, yada, yada, yada. And I knew you weren't going there, but I understand exactly what you meant now. I'm with you.
Okay. All right. We can also... Oh, go ahead.
I was concentrating on her instead of me concentrating on what I was going to ask. So I lost that train.
Well, if it comes back to you, raise your hand and we'll get...
Thank you.
What else can we say is the Word of God then? Can we say the Apostles' Creed is the Word of God? Go ahead and ask your question.
Yeah, well, I read here sometime, and I don't know where I read it. It might have been in a Portals of Prayer or one of those other books I have.
Mm-hmm.
Something about, might have been out of a book that was written in 1939 or 45 or something like that by a Lutheran minister, I believe,
mm-hmm.
Saying that some new discoveries were made to support, things in the Bible rather than people with the evolution thought.
Okay.
Like the people with the evolution are always trying to prove that thing.
Mm-hmm.
There really is no factual thing to prove.
Okay. Brings up an interest.
When they discover new things, there's more and more factual anecdotes or whatever you call those things that support the Bible and the Creator, yeah. God.
That's pretty cool too, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. All right.
So that would be like the Word today.
So
through your minister or a discovery or something.
Okay. Sure.
I guess.
Well, I think that's probably a good category that fits in is probably either place there. So as we proclaim, hey, God's Word is holding true, I mean, really, we shouldn't be surprised when scientists say, hey, you know what? This really supports creation. Well, should we as Christians be surprised? No. Of course it supports creation. That's the way God did things. So, yeah.
Julie's brother, he's really been a big one on studying. And his parents, Julie's parents, when at their funerals, he gave up and did a sermon, why don't you be a minister?
Mm-hmm.
And his wife jokingly said, no, they got too much problems. They get in too much trouble.
Mm.
people get mad at them easy.
Yeah.
And no, my husband would never be that. That's what the sister-in-law said.
Yeah.
But he was saying that was the biggest thing when he talks to people about, the Word and whatnot,
mm-hmm.
that the people that believe in this evolution thing, it's almost hopeless.
Okay.
Talking to those people.
We're going to get to that in another lesson, But for right now, what I would say is you will never argue anyone into the kingdom. No. And in fact, that's not what we're called to do.
Right.
That's not our job. No. What our job is to speak the word. Speak the word of God. But who does the work?
God.
Yeah, God does through his Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's going to do the convincing. The Holy Spirit's going to do the changing of the heart. Again, we get to be kind of the messenger in the word area here. I want to move down here to Christ. And I believe it's Hebrews 1:1. Bring my Bible over here. Thanks. Let's just double check. I always have to search for this one that's right there in front of me. But,
well, I'm glad to see you have to search for some of them.
Yeah.
As many times as I go through them, I'm like, how can you not know this?
Here we go. 1:1 and 2 of Hebrews. It's page 1876 up in the top there. Yep, you're right on. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. So here we've got the word. He's skipping right over natural knowledge. He takes that for granted. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. Okay? So, all right, these are fine revelations. Sure, you can learn about God from these things, but in the most complete way he possibly could, he came himself. God came down, became man, just like what Mesha was saying. So Mesha goes to John 1:1 and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And guess who the Word was?
Was God.
Yeah, the Word was God. The Son, Jesus Christ, present at creation. So he is eternal. He is
right.
God. All right, here's Christ at creation. And keep going in that section down to verse 14. He became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He became one of us. Awesome. Yeah. We saw, people saw God face to face. So this is the most complete revelation of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And you can look through the Gospel of John, see the relationship over and over, especially in the readings the last few Sundays. I don't know if you've noticed, but it's time and time again Jesus is saying, I'm in the Father's in me. You're in me just as the Father is in me. Over and over again he's saying this. This is the relationship they have.
And that's what I want to get to the point, when I know that he's in me and I'm in him.
Say that again?
It says in there, I think, like, he is in you and me, and we should be in him.
Okay.
How does this happen here now? I want to get...
All right. Well, and we're going to get to that, but let me not leave you hanging until a few weeks from now. How does God do this work of Christ being in you and you being in him? Is this something that you have to go out on a search for and say, all right, after I do X, Y, and Z, all right, I've made it. Now I'm in Christ. No. God himself takes you and brings you into himself. I mean, to kind of keep that John language, what that means is he has done the saving work for you. See, the opposite of being in Christ would be being outside of Christ, which would be outside of salvation. That is really our topic for today. This is the condition that we're born into, sinful nature. Well, who is the one that does the work to counteract that sinful nature? Who's the one that destroys that sinful nature? It's not us. Yeah, it's
Jesus.
Christ himself. So, Butch, are you in Christ and is Christ in you? The answer, without even thinking about it, is yes.
Yeah. See, that's what I've always been fighting. Like, what more can I do here? You know, me, what can I do? I mean, I don't have nothing to do with that.
Okay. Not that part.
No.
No?
I guess probably kind of why your daughter said it's easy is that's the comfort you come to when all is said and done. It's not you. You know, you can't do it. There are good things you can do in it and because of it and with the help of it. And there's all kinds of good things that can come from it that you can participate in, active righteousness.
Yep.
But when it comes right down to it, he's in you and you in him. That's all his work. Hey, bud.
Seat with us. All right. That's right. Yeah, we're going to kind of get into this playing out passive and active righteousness, but we're not quite there yet. I need you to, you're going to sit over there. Okay.
I'm
going to
read
books. Let's kind of close out this, what do we know about God and how we know. We asked the question about our list of what we know about God, how much of it was from natural knowledge. Well, how much of it is from the Word?
Well, all of that's in the Word.
Pretty much, yeah. Pretty much all of that the Lord had revealed to His people. So you can see this history of salvation that God had planned through what He was doing with His chosen people Israel.
I think maybe though what makes it the most real to us is the fact that He did it through Christ. I mean, He did all that
yes.
through Christ. I mean, it's not just written word or something we're told. He actually did it.
Yes. Yep. So it's a point in history. God, who is, you know, outside of creation. I mean, it's just almost ridiculous to think that God would humble Himself to the point of becoming a part of what He made. And not only that, but in order to save what He made. But that's what He did. That's the gospel. And that, more than anything else, I would say, shows you that attribute of God. And that's John 3:16.
Right.
For God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. I mean, really, think about what did God do when He sent His Son. It's pretty amazing.
And I guess that's the part that hangs me up so much when you have people say, and not just Darren, but when you have people say, well, yeah, but I have to do something. Well, if you could have done something, why would He have done that? I mean, if there was something we could have done, why in the world would He have gone through that? You know, if there was, you know, something that He could just zap us and have us do.
Okay. Well, let's just ask that question then, put it to rest today. I want to get, I believe, page 6.
Okay.
Let's just take a look. First of all, that little sentence there, that's how most religions work. And then right after that, basically what the author's saying here is every religion out there, with the exception of one, has some aspect of works righteousness. What we're kind of talking about and battling against here, as if there's something that I have to do and can do to contribute to this state that Christ has put us in. So every religion except one has an aspect of works righteousness. Now, Butch, would you mind reading there? It starts with, but this is where, on page 6.
Yeah, but this is where the Christian religion is different. If we want to understand the Christian faith, we must be clear about one thing right from the start. God does not accept people on the basis of their performance. God rates all people the same. Our achievements don't decide our standing with God.
Okay. Especially pay attention to that bold part there. God doesn't accept people on the basis of their performance. That's not how He works. Let's see, what would happen to us if He did? That's what the next page here, page 7, kind of helps us think that one through. Let's take this little test. Just take a second, go ahead and write in your book there. First part is our relationship to our neighbors. And what does God require of us? Well, He says, love your neighbors as yourself.
Right.
He doesn't say love them a little bit or love them kind of. Love them all the way as yourself. All right, well, here it gives you a list of possible neighbors that you are supposed to love. So go ahead and rate yourself. God expects 100% perfection as a parent, a spouse, a neighbor, a citizen, employer. How do you do? We'll take just a second and fill that in for yourself. We'll see how you do.
I do fair on as an employer or an employee.
Okay.
Oh, I used to fall into that one. I understand that.
Okay. Well, you had some time.
I do all the rest of them, I don't do too good.
Okay, all right. Well, what does that mean for us?
No good.
Okay, we're no good. You think there's anybody that does put 100% in all those categories?
No.
I don't think so either. In fact, it's nobody does. And that's where this idea of sin comes in. Okay? Sin is going against what God expects. That's a real basic definition for the word. Sin is against God's will. How do we know God's will? Well, He revealed it to us. In what way, just to kind of review what we've already talked about, which of the three ways did God reveal His will?
Through the Word.
Okay, through the Word, how do you do that?
Well, through written Word, gave us the law.
Okay, and the Ten Commandments, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Also, just as you said, the natural sense of knowing there is a God, we have a natural, I think we have inside us that we know the difference between right and wrong,
Yes, we do. It's called our conscience.
Conscience.
And it's also called God's law written on our heart. Every single person is created with God's law written on their heart. Everybody knows the difference between right and wrong.
Yes.
So we know when we're doing wrong. And there's always this thing that kind of goes off and says, oh, that's not what you should be doing. Based on what? Whose morality? See, there's no room for us to make up our own morality here at all. It's based on what God says is right and wrong. And it really goes beyond the Ten Commandments, but that would be outside the scope of this study, but definitely fun to look at. How far does this idea of God's law go? Let's take the next little quiz then. What does God expect of our relationship with Him? Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. How do you do there? That's the next pink box.
How well does oops rate?
See, this is the even 99.9% is a failure.
Mm-hmm. It's all or nothing principle.
Right. I mean, it's like stealing a penny or $1 million. It's all the same, right? Oh,
in God's eyes, yes. Yeah. Sin is sin. There's no difference. And in fact, just to kind of give you a little idea of what you can find in this book, on page, just flip one more, on page 9 there's some key Bible statements. If you look at the second one, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we think that we don't sin, it's just plain and simple. You're lying to yourself. We sin. We go against God's will.
Sometimes I think, and this is where I'm bad at judging everybody.
Okay.
Sometimes I think that there's some people out there who think that they don't sin.
You're probably right.
Yeah.
Now, who of us here actually want to hear that about ourselves anyways? I mean, is that even... It's about as far from comforting as possible to hear that I am just plain wrong. In fact, there's nothing I can do that isn't in some way riddled with sin. Sin saturates who we are because that's our nature because of Adam and Eve and their fall into sin.
It's probably not the most... It's probably not the scripture most people would say that helps them the most, but the scripture I go back to over and over and over is where Paul said the good that he would do, he does not do. Mm-hmm. And the bad that he wouldn't do, he does.
Right.
You know, because Paul wrote so much of this. Mm-hmm. And if Paul said that about himself, then, you know, you just keep plugging away, you know. And you have to believe that grace is it. Mm-hmm. Or Paul wouldn't even have made it. So that's where I find some of the most comfort is in what Paul wrote.
Mm-hmm. Good.
I just thought of this. Mm-hmm. And I've thought of it off and on maybe once every 10 months or something, but I worked with a fellow one time, and I didn't know that he knew anything about the Bible or not, but I remember one time we were working on this one house, and this woman said, "Boy, Billy, you better start going to church." And this woman did all the time, you know. And he says, "I don't know what for, because she's going to end up in the same place I'm going." He says, "Because unless she's a spiritual Jew." And I'm thinking, and it finally dawned on me that maybe what he was talking about, he had to perfectly keep the Ten Commandments.
Perhaps. Yeah, I'm not sure what you'd mean by that, but you're probably on to something there.
Yeah.
Well, how do you think he measured up in the pink boxes?
Well, the same as all of us.
Right. All of us are in that condition. You said
he
it
knew
perfectly.
It. You know, he knew it, yeah. But I don't think he knew that it was so easy, you know, as long as we keep trying not to sin.
Is that what saves us, though?
No.
Okay.
No, certainly not. But what bothers me is, and this is where my judgment comes in all the time, is seeing people taking communion, and I know that on Monday night they're going to be doing what they did the previous Monday night, and they know it themselves, too.
Okay.
So that's totally, I would think, totally bad. But okay. if they fell into that trap and didn't have it already planned, then this is where we can be saved by the grace. But I don't see how a person says, "Well, I'm going to go out and sin Monday. I'm just going to ask forgiveness and accept."
You're on to something pretty dangerous there.
Yes.
Right. When we're playing around with God's gifts like that, that's exactly what we're doing. We're playing around with it. We're acting as if, well, yeah, God doesn't really care what I do. You know, he's just going to forgive anything I do. So I'm just going to go eat, drink, and be merry.
Yeah.
And who cares? God doesn't. Is that a true statement? It's not a true statement. God does care what we do. He's given us 10 commandments. And when we fall short of the 10 commandments, we have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. That's what Paul says. Can you have a seat over here with your book, please? Thanks. The wages of sin for everybody is death. Now, he didn't say the wages of murder only is death, whereas if you tell a white lie, well, you're off the hook. Sin. Sin is sin, no matter what it is, before God. I guess this is where we could kind of do a passive act of righteousness distinction, just to get those concepts up and it fresh in our minds. We've got two kinds of righteousness. Two kinds of righteousness. I'm going to write myself a note so I don't forget what we're actually talking about here. Two kinds of righteousness. Okay. First kind is called passive righteousness. Second kind is called active righteousness. We're borrowing these terms from English grammar. When we talk about a passive verb, it's a verb that is done to the subject. Okay? The ball has been kicked. The ball is the subject of the sentence, but the ball isn't the one doing the kicking. Some other agent is kicking the ball. Okay? So, I mean, that could be kind of our passive sentence example. The ball has been kicked. Now, an active sentence would be the subject is doing the acting. I kicked the ball.
You know, some people would look at this and say, "Yeah, he's kicked me."
Okay. All right. So, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about in passive righteousness, in both righteousnesses, we are the subject. Okay? So in the passive righteousness, I am the subject, but I'm not the one doing the acting. I have been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Okay? I have been saved. Did I do the saving?
No.
Who did?
God.
Okay, Jesus. God did?
Jesus.
All right. Who else? Who else did the saving?
Holy Spirit.
Okay, so we're going to say God. And there's nothing else we can put there in that place. I have been saved. God did the saving. All right. Now, the active righteousness part then is completely and only in response to passive righteousness. This is the key point to the whole thing. Passive has to happen first. You cannot have active without passive. What's active righteousness then? I did a good work. Okay? And we can fill in that good work with whatever it is. What has God commanded us to do? I mean, let's put an example up there. You guys have one off the top of your head?
Treated my neighbor the way I'd want to be treated.
Okay, all right. I loved my neighbor as myself, to stick with his words there. I loved my neighbor. Okay. Active righteousness. I, the subject of the sentence, did the work. Okay? That is righteousness. But the two kinds means that two different things are happening also. In the passive righteousness, we have salvation going on here. Eternal life being given. Forgiveness of sins being doled out to sinners. All right? Down here we don't have that. Me loving my neighbor doesn't lead me to eternal life. It's good for my neighbor. Right? But it's not improving my relationship with God. Only Christ does that. So Christ has done all the work up here. Now we do the work down here through Christ. This symbol, sorry, is for Christ. Is this making sense? Okay.
That's like, I know, I understand that.
Okay.
And I think I also understand, the way I understand that is that I could give all my money to anybody, everybody.
Okay.
I could do every good thing there's possibly good to do, and it's not going to do me any good unless I've got the first part.
And in active righteousness, it's not appointed doing you any good. Why did you give your money away? For the sake of the person you gave it to, right?
Yeah.
I mean, if you're doing it for any other reason, you're getting this confused, right?
No, I'm saying that it doesn't, if I don't have the first part, I cannot do the second part. And
right.
It doesn't do me any good to do any of that.
Sure. Right. Okay. And the whole point is, this is for the sake of your neighbor. Active righteousness. Let's just kind of play it out a little bit here. Passive righteousness is, let's think of a couple of examples of how God did passive righteousness to us. Three ways especially. Through the Word, we talked about that a little bit already. Through the Word, He forgives sins, or He proclaims the gospel. In forgiving sins, He's actually doing the gospel. Mm-hmm. I forgive you all your sins. What does that mean? Your sins are forgiven, right now, done deal. All right, He also does it through the sacrament of holy baptism. Forgives sins, does the gospel. Passive righteousness, God at work for His people. The third way that He promises to work is through the sacrament of the altar, communion. So in giving us the body and blood of Christ, what's He doing? The gospel. Forgiveness of sins, again. We are the ones who receive these gifts. Now, it's not a decision for us to receive these gifts in the passive righteousness area. God just does it. We didn't ask Him to do it. Not a single one of us asked Christ to come to earth and die for us. In fact, based on our simple nature, that would probably be the last thing we'd ask God for. Because we would rather be our own God. We would rather make it our own way than have God tell us the way to do it. Well, God did it anyways. That's what the verse means when it says, while we were still sinners, Christ came. Okay? He just did it. We didn't ask for it, but he did it to us. As a result of what God has done, we get to go out and do this part. We get to act out the faith. That's kind of one way of thinking about it. It's action. Loving my neighbor. How do we love our neighbor? Think about seventh commandment, for example. You shall not steal. Well, if you're not stealing, you're loving your neighbor. On the other side, the positive side of it, we're helping our neighbor in every way we possibly can think of to help them keep their property for the sake of the neighbor. What does that do with our place in standing before God?
Okay.
Nothing. Our standing before God is perfect through Christ. So here's our act of righteousness. Now, let's say that somebody is abusing this, and that's what kind of prompted me to get this up on the board here. Somebody is saying, well, the law doesn't apply to me because Christ has died. Is that a true statement? Christ has died for me, so that removes the law. I can do whatever I want because God's going to forgive me. All right, can you run it through this and explain why that's not true? It might be a little abstract still, and we can work with that.
I would say that until I know that I have the passive part, that it doesn't even do me any good to try and be good. But if I have it, then I better make sure that I try and do all of those things in the active part. Because that is part of the Ten Commandments.
All right, we're getting there. We're getting there. Okay? What happens if down here, in our act of righteousness, we mess up and we don't do what God would have us do? We have an opportunity to love our neighbor and we just don't do it. Are we burning in hell for eternity as a result of that?
No. It's a sin of omission. We need to confess it.
Okay. All right.
That's why we have confession and absolution.
Okay. So constantly in our act of righteousness, we're failing.
Right.
That's where the whole Ten Commandments comes in for Christians. It's a guide for what we are to do. God expects this of us. In fact, it's our joy to do it because it's what God wants us to do. And hey, it's actually not that bad to help our neighbor out when it comes down to it. But we mess up. We fall along the way. It's called sin. We still sin. All right, well, what does God do to sinners?
Forgives us.
Forgives us.
Passive righteousness. He goes back to passive righteousness. He does it again and again and again. He forgives sinners. Is that giving us license to sin? Paul asks the question, then should we go on sinning so that grace may abound? How does he answer his own question?
No.
By no means! That's like Paul's Greek way of saying, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard.
Is that what that is?
I think so, yeah.
And then he goes on and says, though, but the good that I would do, I do not.
Right, then becomes the life cycle of a Christian.
Sinner-saint.
Sinner-saint at the same time, yes. Okay, all of these are things that we're going to come back to in more detail, but for right now, it's kind of setting up the case. It's showing us who we really are. So the law has three kind of ways of going about working. First of all, in the Ten Commandments, God has given us a curve. Now, if you think about a curve down the side of the road, what does it do? It prevents you from going off the road, or at least, hopefully, you bump up against the curb and, oh, turn the steering wheel back, you know? All right, the Ten Commandments has said you don't murder. Okay, I'm really mad right now, but my conscience, if I'm not a Christian and know the Ten Commandments from class, is saying, well, that's not the right thing to do. Okay, so it's kind of curbing us from doing these behaviors. Second thing it does is what we've been doing in class today. It shows us who we are. It holds up a truth mirror. It kind of reminds me of a mirror my grandma had, and maybe other people, I'm sure other people have them. That mirror that on the front is a regular old mirror, but if you flip it over, it shows you all your pores, and it's like, oh my gosh,
you know?
And, I don't know, the magnifying mirror. You can think of God's law as that. It is showing you all the truth of who you are. And it's not a pretty sight. It's sinful. That's the second use of the law. You can think of it either as a mirror or like in the old Roadrunner cartoons, you know, the anvil's always dropping on somebody's head. Well, the law comes down on us and convicts us in our sins. When we have done wrong, the law points it out. Okay? The third use then is this act of righteousness, where it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And as we do that, the law is acting as our guide. So God said to do it. Well, this is what Christians do. I do it. Not because that's what Christians do, but because I'm a Christian. Because passive righteousness happened, I can't help but do this. A lot of times we're not even thinking about it. It's just the way we live out our lives.
Like on the bottom part there. Mm-hmm. I mean, like the one sister-in-law, every time she sees something on Sunday morning program, she sends them $100 or whatever. That mm-hmm. That's a nice thing to do, but that isn't going to make you go to heaven,
is it? No, absolutely. You got this nailed down. That's right. Yeah. And a lot of those things that we see people doing is out of an idea that this is going to take the place of this. That somehow my actions are going to make a difference before God. They don't.
Are we going to talk about this? Never mind. I forgot the name of the word.
Okay.
But I'll think of it later.
All right. When it comes to you, share it with us. All right. Is this making sense?
Mm-hmm.
We'll refer to it. I think I planned on talking about that in a later lesson. We'll see where it comes up. It's applicable. I think you can almost run everything through this two kinds of righteousness idea, passive, active. And it's very helpful in clarifying what's going on with things, really. All right, so we've looked at page 7, and we found that we don't measure up. Okay. Another part of sin, I had that up on the board, and I said that it is going against God's will. Basically, breaking the Ten Commandments. That's what sin is. That's a simple definition of things. Okay. Another aspect of sin is the part that is outside of our control. For example, those sins when we are breaking God's will, that's what we're actively doing. At the same time, we see the effects of sin in the world. So things happen to us that isn't our fault. That's the last book, okay? Things happen to us that's not our fault, but it's a result of sin in the world. For example, disease, cancer, AIDS, any of these sicknesses that people come down with is the effects of sin. Not the individual's sin, but the effect of sin in the world. A better way of saying that, maybe it would have been easier to start with that, sorry, is we live in a fallen world. Fallen and corrupt. Nothing is as it was created. Okay? So when Adam and Eve fell into sin, not only did they and all of their descendants become sinful, the entire world has been affected. Every part of God's creation has been affected by that willing disobedience to God's word. That's why we have sin, and that's why we have war, that's why we have death. Okay? There was no death planned. Adam and Eve would not have died had they not have sinned. Is this all nothing new going on here?
Well, I think there are people that is a hard concept for.
Okay.
I think that's one that Darren has trouble with. I think he would readily admit that he has a hard time. Okay, bad stuff happens, but there's not necessarily a reason. Well, like today, the air unit, you know.
Yeah.
You know, that's not, doesn't mean he did something. It's just things in the world are never going to go perfectly because the whole world has fallen.
Mm-hmm.
And these things happen to the guy down the street just as much as they happen to us, mm-hmm. you know. So I do think for some people, this is a big stumbling block. I think a lot of people think like, you know, oh, I pray, I send money, I live the best I can, I never miss church, yet it always happens to me. It always happens to me. I think a lot of people have a hard time with that part of it.
Okay, so here's what's happening there. People can start with the understanding, first of all, my relationship with God is perfect. Or they can start with the understanding and the starting point that my relationship with God is not yet perfect, and I need to work to make it perfect, or else. Now, let's take the same course of events. Let's say that I go home tonight and I get in a bad car accident. First of all, let's run it through. I believe that I am perfect before God because Christ has made me that way. How am I going to look at that accident?
It just happened. You don't look at it as a punishment.
Okay, it's not a punishment.
Right.
Because God doesn't punish his people. He already punished Christ.
Right.
Okay, I'm perfect before God, and I've been in an accident. Okay? Am I going to know why it happened?
Maybe not.
No.
Maybe not ever.
No, I mean, unless I was negligent at the wheel, I mean, that could have been the cause of it. Or the other person driving was negligent at the wheel. Yeah, there's some cause there, but what is that telling me about my relationship with God? Not really anything.
No.
Now let's say the same thing happens to me, but I believe over here that, well, I'm not quite perfect before God. Yeah, Christ has done some work for me, but, man, I've got a lot of work to do still. I need to improve myself in order for God to look with pleasure upon me. Now how am I going to look at that accident?
What did I leave out? What didn't I do? What have I done? What did I do wrong?
Okay. Yeah. Now, which is the Christian and proper starting point?
The easy thumb.
Okay, yeah. The thumb that says I'm perfect before God because Christ made me that way.
Yeah, that has nothing to do. We ought to be grateful that we didn't get killed or whatever.
Okay, so if we're on that side, we might be looking at, hey, there is actually some positive here. Nobody died in this event.
Right, and I got four more cars or whatever.
Okay, sure. That's kind of the way you were talking
right about
that. Lawnmowers earlier. Yeah.
She's right about that. There's some people that believe. Right? I know I've got this young fellow that I've helped, and he's helped me. And he had a problem, and then his mother-in-law has this health problem, and he says God did it to her because she was so mean her whole life, you know. Well, that's totally, I try to tell him that's not right, totally, you know, that's not right.
Yeah.
Totally wrong. But some people do. She's right. They really think that being punished, it's kind of like in the Bible when the women who couldn't have children, you know, what were their sins? Well, how come they didn't have children?
Mm-hmm.
What'd she do wrong?
Right, and if you really look at that, well, it wasn't time for him to have kids.
No.
It wasn't part of God's plan yet.
No.
Yeah. And see, and yeah, excellent points that you guys are bringing up. And I really think if we actually take a good look at ourselves, I think we've been there too.
Oh,
I think
absolutely.
We've asked God, why me?
Sure.
I think all of us have done that, but that's not the right question to ask. Because God doesn't promise to answer that question. Tough things happen because we live in a corrupted, fallen world. He might reveal why something happens to us, but he might not. Look at Job. Job asked him again and again, God, why is this happening to me? God never answered Job's question. God said to Job, who are you to question me?
Yeah.
Who are we to question God?
I heard a guy say one time in a speech at one of our conventions, he said, and I don't know, he maybe never even knows what a Bible is, but he said something about, you think something bad's happened to you now, just wait. And then he would say, had a flat tire. You ought to be thankful your tire blew up and it wasn't your heart, you know.
Okay. I mean, that's a way of looking at it.
And I kind of expanded on that. I'm thinking, well, everything, something happens bad. Man, I'll be grateful that something worse didn't happen.
you do wonder, where is he coming from in that? At the same time, to an extent, it's right.
Yeah.
But, yeah.
I tend to be one of those, look at the good side of it, you know. Darren is like, don't want to hear it now, you know, because I immediately think of the good side of it, you know, but this, this, and this, you know, and And that just comes from, well, that comes from my mom. You know, that's just, I just got that. That's a blessing that I was taught from her, you know. But, yeah, I do that. Now, I don't go to that extent. I probably wouldn't say, thank God it wasn't your heart that blew up. But yeah, I look at the good side of stuff.
Well, I accidentally read a Bible thing about similar to what we're talking here. And it was something like if I had my wife or one of my children weren't behaving like that, maybe she ought to be or he ought to be, that it was, we could mention something, but that no matter how hard we tried, and it was something that was on the board before, we it's not up to us to say to my daughter or my son or whatever, or my wife, you're gonna, you know, this is gonna happen to you, or that's gonna happen to you, you're gonna lose your soul, and I think it says somewhere in the Bible about God is gonna bring a sword between you and your mother-in-law and your wife or your husband or your own daughter or your own son,
mm-hmm.
that you better listen to me, not to them. Don't do something to appease them or whatever, but it's up to him to make those decisions. I got that half right.
Yeah, and you got to kind of think of that. What's the context? What's the teaching that Jesus is saying by that? He first of all, he said, you think I came to bring peace on earth? Uh-uh. Because of me, there's going to be division on earth. And let's think about it. I mean, there is division because of Christ. There is either believers in Christ or non-believers in Christ. And he makes the point even stronger within your own families. You may have division, father against son, mother against daughter-in-law. They might not all believe the same thing. That's where Christ was coming from in his conversation about that and the divisiveness.
I hate to ask these questions, but I kind of like have a problem. Like, you might have a problem here. I just had a granddaughter that was confirmed in Catholic faith.
Mm-hmm.
My daughter, she's afraid to take communion. If she's at any church, she wants to be Missouri Synod thing.
Mm-hmm.
But yet her daughter has been confirmed. That's the one that got canceled, and they ended up mm-hmm. having a month later on a Thursday evening or something like that. Now, do they still not take the wine in communion?
I've heard both, that some congregations of the Catholic Church do give the wine, some don't. So there's not an across the board on that anymore.
And then here a while back I saw something on television or heard it from someone that Catholics are finally halfway accepting this grace by God thing. Are they?
Yeah, I mean it's creeping its way in there, yeah.
But I mean, what are our exact differences now?
Differences between Catholics and Lutherans?
Yes.
Okay. Let me answer that generally now, and then when we get into the sacraments, I think it'll be a little easier to kind of hear what we teach and then compare it to what others might teach.
Okay.
But generally, between Catholics and Lutheranism, it is works righteousness versus completely Christ's work. So if we put the two kinds of righteousness back up there, they're going to say, there's one kind of righteousness. They're not going to say there's an active and a passive. It's all together.
Together.
God looks with favor upon you because you have been baptized. You have had First Communion. I think I'm getting the order right. Then you've been confirmed. Then you've been married. Missing one.
There's marriage, baptism, communion.
Confirmation.
Confirmation.
Ordination. But only a select few get that sacrament.
Yeah, they've got...
There's two more. The last one is the last rites, or extreme unction.
Right.
And then there's one more that we're missing here, but... bottom line is, they're saying that instead of God working grace into us and doing the saving through those things, well, these are little boxes that we get to check off and say, all right, I've done this. And God, they do admit, yes, God is giving grace through these things.
Yes.
But they're saying, all right, it's my action as a faithful follower of God to do this so that he will give me the grace.
It's kind of like they do start with grace, but then after you've got that first dose of grace, then you have to keep earning everything.
Yeah.
It's really, it's,
oh.
Yep. It's very sad.
And that's a real broad and general criticism and distinction.
Yes.
And it's the same one that has been around ever since there's been criticism of Rome.
I don't mean to interrupt the program, but do they pray to the Mother Mary as an intercessor?
Yes. And as Lutherans, and I mean, I don't like it to be a Lutheran versus Catholic, but really what we're talking about is true doctrine versus not true doctrine. What is the truth here? We have one intercessor, one mediator, and that's Christ alone. What do we need Mary for? Yes, she was a very important woman. Blessed among all women. She gave birth to the Christ. She gave birth to God. Yes, she's an important woman. But she's not an intercessor. She's not our mediator.
Then, well, if the wine isn't given, or blood, Christ's blood isn't given in the communion,
mm-hmm.
And it used to be like this. I don't know what it is now. But and the priest used to just drink it for mm-hmm. everybody. Now, that doesn't work, right? Or does it?
What do you mean by it doesn't work?
For the individual.
Are they receiving the Lord's Supper? Is that what you're asking?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know with 100% certainty the answer to that question. That's more in God's realm, and I leave it to God to work that out. However, their argument is you receive both kinds in the bread because how can you have flesh without blood running through it? That's basically the argument for only
is
giving
it?
The host. Why do we give both kinds? Because Christ gave it in both
right.
kinds. So why
so why change?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's really where you're going to see the differences between Lutherans and anybody else is, you know, what did Christ say? And especially it plays itself out in the sacraments.
Yeah.
You know, is the sacrament doing something or what?
What about the difference between the wine and the grape juice? Could you give me thoughts on that?
When Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, they were drinking wine. That was the drink. They were also eating unleavened bread because it was Passover. So why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper with wine and unleavened bread? Well, because Christ did it that way. What if we have somebody who's a recovering alcoholic or some kind of an allergy to alcohol or something along these lines, and they literally would have a negative reaction to drinking the smallest fraction of wine? Or they might even have, some people are allergic to the unleavened bread. You know, what do we do in these situations? Well, we try to stay as faithful to what God has done and what Christ has given and instituted as we possibly can. But, you know, there are some, you know, I mean, I'm not going to say that those who drink grape juice and unleavened bread are not having the Lord's Supper. In fact, I think they are having the Lord's Supper. Otherwise, we wouldn't serve grape juice in the middle of our meals there. But does that make sense? What we're trying to do is stay as close to what Christ has instituted things. The more we deviate, the more questions start to come up.
Mm-hmm.
You see, and that's what we're... These are gospel things, and there's no question of the gospel. There's like Christ says, it's not yes and yes, and yes and no, and no and no. Well, it's always yes. Yes, with the gospel. I think it's actually Paul that said that. There's no question. And when we start raising up questions and raising up doubts when we're talking about gospel things, we're messing it up. We're putting law in the place of gospel, and that's not good. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I know with my Baptist mom, mm-hmm. what I try to explain to her, and I send her the big program that I send every week, you know, I put the little notes like baptism, I put a little note down the side trying to explain why we do infant baptism. Mm-hmm. And what I'm always telling her on the phone is, Mom, we are as close to what the original church taught as we know how to be. You know, the Lutherans don't, you know, we don't keep adding to it, and well, we think we should do this, and we think we should do that. We stay as close to what we know the original teachings is as biblical as we can possibly be. We don't add to it mm-hmm. in any way. And then with Darren, the same thing, when of course, Catholic, and but you all protested, as he says, and but as you know, he agrees with the protest, and I'm like, you know, we kept all the good, you know, and we didn't want to break away, as you know, but it's just it's like, you know, we got in the discussion about do we feel that we're superior? Well, no, I don't feel that we're superior. I just know that what we study and what we act upon is the correct, you know, it's the basics. It's not anything added to it,
okay.
You know.
Let me kind of guide the thinking with a couple of follow-up questions to the question we started the class with. We asked, how do we know there is a God? Now, I believe all three of us are convinced by faith that there is a God. Okay, and we listed everything we know about him. We listed how we know it about him. Well, all right, we know there's a God, but how do we know that Christianity is the right religion? Let's explore that for a bit.
I would think that, I don't know all about all of the many religions, but I don't think any of them, whether they're believing Muhammad Ali or whatever it is. I just said that to be funny, and I'm sorry.
No, that's fine. I say that too.
I don't think any of, actually, well, a stone or a golden calf or a wooden idol can't be raised from the dead, and I don't think mm-hmm. any of the other people that were here ever raised from the dead after they were dead.
You've got it. You went straight to the heart of it. It's not because the Bible says so. That's fundamentalism. It's not because the Bible says so. It's because the Word of God, as He revealed Himself to us, said so. Where does this Word of God come from? It's been passed on to us by the faithful from generation to generation. We have the same faith that the first apostles had in the same Christ who lived 2,000 years ago. Not only did He live, but He died, and He was raised from the dead.
And for the life of me, like my daughter Kate says, she sees this all clear about the grace and everything. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's just totally, perfectly clear to me how anybody could be anything other than a Christian.
Mm-hmm. But it doesn't match up with our mindset. It's kind of like, all right, I've messed up. Everybody knows they mess up. But what do I got to do then to appease this God who would have to be angry at me? He would have to be. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I didn't do it. God would have to be angry with me. What can I possibly do to appease that anger? So you can see how all the other religions have come about. But the fact of the matter is, Christianity is right because God says so, and because God has revealed Himself through in this way. And in what most complete way did He reveal Himself? Through Christ.
Through Christ.
So for Christianity and Christians and true faith, it always comes back to Christ. Final question then is, how do we know that Lutheranism is the right denomination of Christianity?
Do you have some thoughts on that? I don't want to talk.
No, you go right ahead. I
think it's because I don't know whether God sent Luther here and that God had invented the printing press at the same time. Mm-hmm. But
those were big coincidences, though.
Before then, I mean, I was, remember this from grade school, you know, we were told, yeah, you could give me a little bit more money and your mother's going to, you know, get two steps closer to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And just didn't follow anything that was in the Bible. And this is my own idea. I'm thinking, well, I wonder how many people back then even knew how to read German, let alone Latin or Greek or whatever.
Well, but right. And it wasn't in German. It was only in Latin.
Yeah. And it took somebody like Martin Luther and a couple of his buddies to figure out what to translate Latin into German. And then all of a sudden, here they are. Take them a year to write out the Bible. Mm-hmm. You know, one person maybe. I don't know.
Well, right.
But here, all of a sudden, they had a guy write out one Bible, and then they, all of a sudden, the press, they could make two copies a day, maybe.
Mm-hmm.
And then there'd be somebody in a community that could actually read. It happened to be in German.
Okay.
And everything passed along like that. And I believe, and that's why whatever he had written down after that, I just know this from history classes. Then you got some guys that were, well, I forget their names. Who was the guy that invented the Baptist? And
oh, sure, so
Methodists.
Some other denominations come
yeah,
along.
Yeah, okay. It's like when you go along with Calvinism and...
Yeah, and yeah. You got these offshoots here and there, well... Why not go with the original real meal deal here?
Okay. So, let me answer my own question about why do we know that Lutheranism is the right...
Ism.
Yeah, right, sure. How do we know that we're right? All right, first of all, that's what this class is about. You can decide that for yourself. Do you believe what we're saying here? I certainly do. Second thing is, well, let's compare it to what God says.
Yeah.
How do we know, first of all, that Christianity is the right religion? God said so. All right, now who's being faithful to what God said?
Yeah.
That's what it's going to boil down to, and that's what we're going to uncover as we go. I did promise that it would only go till 7:30, so I do need to close us with the Lord's Prayer. But
okay.
I love the discussion. If you have further questions, write them in your margins. These are your books to keep, and we'll discuss in the weeks to come.
Okay.
Okay, let's close with the Lord's Prayer together.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen.